want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians 15, please. And then over to Ephesians chapter 6. Our overall theme, the well-dressed Christian. And tonight our subject is All God's Children Need Shoes. And we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we're reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And then over to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, which is our key passage. And reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's our key verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Martin Luther stood before the adversaries of his day and he declared these words. Here I stand, I can do no other. His stand for the great Reformation truths is not only well documented, but also very much appreciated. What may not be so much appreciated is that his stand for God was accompanied by some intense, severe conflicts with the devil himself. Indeed, there was a time in his experience when his conflict became so real that it actually took on a physical manifestation. One day in anger over Satan, Martin Luther picked up his inkwell and threw it at the devil. It broke and it splattered ink all over his wall. The stain remained for many years, reminding people of how intense the conflict with the devil had been in his life. In these studies, we are being reminded that the Christian and Satan are in mortal combat. Paul reminds us in verse 12 that we wrestle. And that describes a life and death, hand-to-hand combat. My friends, the enemy today is still the same as in Martin Luther's day. Satan assaults the work of God in attempting to thwart the purpose of God in the lives of his children. There is a war going on. A ceasefire has never been declared. And that is why the Apostle Paul closes this Ephesian epistle by describing the armor of God. As Paul examines the Christians' war with Satan, He pictures a Roman soldier ready for battle. You remember that when Paul wrote this epistle, he was incarcerated for the sake of the gospel. And beside him daily, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And that soldier's armory provides the imagery that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 6. The old Negro spiritual says, all God's children got shoes. What kind of shoes? Dr. Ted Rendell reminds us that some Christians walk about in hobnailed boots. They make their presence felt all right, but it is in a most uncomfortable and distressing way. When they step on toes, there are problems. Some Christians, he reminds us, wear bedroom slippers. They give every evidence of ease and sloth and general relaxation. They may be soldiers, but they are bedroom soldiers, not battlefront soldiers. He tells us that some Christians have on shoes with paper-thin soles. They drop out of the march when the way gets tough. You see, in any battle, footwear is terribly important. You remember the story of Achilles. Achilles was the greatest and strongest and bravest and most handsome warrior of Agamemnon's army. And one of the stories of his childhood days is that Thetis, his mother, held the young Achilles by the heel and dipped him into the rivers, into the water of the river Stye. Although these waters had allegedly tremendous power, Achilles was thought to be invincible because he had been dipped in the river. He was made invincible by the waters of the river into which every part of his body had been placed except his heel. His heel had remained in his mother's hand. That made him vulnerable. And you remember the story goes that it was that very point, it was on that very spot that he fell victim from an arrow from his enemies and he was killed. To have an Achilles heel indicates a weakness. It comes from the Greek legend. My dear friends, every one of us tonight have an Achilles heel, a place where we are vulnerable. For some, it may be money. For others, it may be worry. For others, it's an uncontrolled temper. For some, it is selfish ambition or coveted position. For Samson, it was sexual lust. For Peter, it was ambition. For Jonah, it was national pride. To leave one spot exposed to the enemy means defeat. Now, in Roman times, slaves had no shoes. And wealthy people wore sandals. However, the Roman soldier needed something more permanent, more substantial than that. Napoleon said that an army marches on its belly, but we know that in reality tonight, every battalion of soldiers, every army needs good footwear. A soldier would never go into battle wearing an ordinary leather shoe with a slick bottom. If he did, he would be unable to stand firm. Rather, this Roman soldier wore a thick-soled, hobnailed semi-boot. Besides having that thick sole, the underside of that sole was studded. If you can imagine a football boot tonight, it's a long time since I played football, but if you can imagine a football boot tonight, and those metal studs protrude out of the sole of the football boot so that they give stability, they stick into the ground. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here. This soldier's boot had studs, little pieces of metal that protruded out from the sole that gave a good grip on rocky terrain. Indeed, if you look at verse 16, this is the picture that's painted by the Greek word translated preparation. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means a firm footing, a solid foundation. A soldier knows that if he's going to have trouble with his feet, he cannot stand. If he cannot stand, he will never fight. Likewise, we as Christians, we need the firm footing, the firm foundation that comes from the gospel of peace in order to keep our balance as we fight the devil and his hosts. Now, in order to open up our statement a little bit tonight, I want to look at three things that flow from this statement. First of all, I want us to look at the gospel we stand for. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel we stand for. Secondly, I want us to look at the ground that we stand on. Your feet shod. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the guarantee we stand with. Our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel we stand for. Paul refers to it as the gospel of peace. And my dear friends, this gospel has always been under attack from Satan. When the Lord Jesus entered the world as a little baby, Satan tried to have him murdered by Herod. Satan did everything during the earthly life of Jesus Christ to have him killed. But the Lord Jesus overcame all those efforts. The book of Acts, the history book of the early church, indicates that as the believers began to move out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, the devil resisted them continually. You remember that Paul went on at least three missionary journeys to take the gospel into the world. And as Paul went out into the Roman Empire, what did he encounter? He encountered magicians. He encountered sorcerers. He encountered demon-possessed people trying to thwart the gospel. Indeed, throughout the New Testament, we see the gospel being opposed by the devil. You remember Paul's words to the Thessalonian believers. He says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul knew something of the opposition of the devil in his ministry. My friends, let's get it straight tonight. Satan hates the gospel, and he will do all in his power to hinder the messengers of the cross. And sometimes he will use professing Christians to do it. The first three centuries of the church were fraught with the persecution of the church, including the martyrdom of those who loved the Lord. And then the church entered into a period that historians call the Dark Ages, where the gospel light was almost blotted out, except for a few flickers of faithful groups who believed the truth throughout that time. And then came the Reformation. The light dawned again. The gospel rang out as the Protestant Reformation took place and the war between Romanism and Protestantism began. Eventually we come to our own day, and in the providence of God, the gospel continues to be preached, but now modernism and liberalism and ecumenism and materialism are encroaching on the gospel. Paul says that as Christians, our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, we need the firm footing that comes from standing on the gospel of peace in order to keep our balance as we fight the devil. The gospel we stand for. Now have a look at this gospel tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at the meaning of this gospel. What does the phrase "the gospel of peace" mean? Well, of course, you know the word gospel means good news. So it's the good news of peace. Well, what exactly is the good news of peace? Come with me, not to 1 Corinthians 15, but to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. For here Paul, throughout this epistle, declares the gospel of the grace of God. The meaning of this gospel, look at Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 6. Paul in this chapter brings before us man's ruin. Look, if you will, at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That gives us the basic picture of man. When we were without strength, man is weak. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I mean, no one would die for an unrighteous man. The implication here is this. We are not only weak, verse 6, but we are unrighteous, verse 7. Take it a step further in verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the picture. We're weak, we're unrighteous, we're sinners. Moreover, verse 9. Much more now, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to him. Here's the picture. Man is weak. Man is unrighteous. Man is sinful. Man is an object of the wrath of God. Weak, unrighteous, sinful, unjust, unsaved, an enemy of God, the object of God's judgment. What's Paul telling us? Something very simple. He's telling us that man and God are on two different sides. Don't let anyone tell you that God is the Father of everyone. Don't let anyone tell you that he tolerates everyone and that everyone is in the family of God. Nehum says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. If a man or a woman is the enemy of God, they will feel the judgment of God. You say, what did God do about it? Well, look at God's remedy. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. On the one hand, you have man's ruin. On the other hand, you have God's remedy. Paul says, or God says, you are enemies, but I'm going to remedy that in the death of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My dear friends, the gospel of peace is this. Man was at war with God. But Christ has made peace. Do you remember what Paul says in the opening verse? Look at it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God tonight. God is on our side. We are reconciled. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. And you that sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. We are at one with God. God is on our side. Do you know what that means for us tonight as Christian soldiers? It means we can say, Satan, you can come against me, but I have shoes that anchor me to the ground. God is on my side. And that's what helps us stand. My friends, tonight, if you and I had to fight the whole host of hell in our own strength, we would lose. But we have a firm footing that comes from standing on the gospel of peace. The meaning of this gospel. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the matter of this gospel. The matter of this gospel. What is the gospel that Paul was referring to in this passage? If I were to ask you tonight to put into one succinct sentence, what is the substance of the gospel? How would you respond? Well, look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What is the substance of the gospel? Very simply, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he offers is the gospel of peace that we firmly stand on. My friend, Satan hates the gospel. Satan hates the gospel message. Because through the gospel, he's been defeated. Through the cross, he's been defeated. Moreover, through the gospel message, his captives are liberated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The meaning of this gospel, the matter of this gospel, the magnetism of this gospel. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And our English word dynamite comes from that Greek word. You know what dynamite does in the physical world? It breaks the rock in pieces. Is that not what the gospel does? It breaks hard hearts in pieces. The Lord Jesus, speaking of his cross work, says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The world tonight has witnessed the rise of many men who, because of inborn personal magnetism and a commanding personality, were able to inspire multitudes to follow them at all costs. Napoleon Bonaparte, the Emperor of France, was such a man. His personal charm and brilliance were tremendous. However, his unique power to draw spellbound men to follow him faded away when he was expelled from the country he had conquered. I'm here tonight to tell you that the Savior's magnetism has never been diminished. And after 2 millennia, it is more potent than ever. For every day, the Savior is drawing countless numbers all over the world to himself as the crucified Savior. The hymn writer says, drawn to the cross, which thou hast blessed, with healing gifts for souls distressed, to find in thee my life, my rest, Christ crucified I come. The Lord is still drawing countless souls to himself, but Satan is trying to turn people away from the gospel. Thus we note the misrepresentation of the gospel. The Apostle Paul has some strong words about standing firmly only on one true gospel. Look at them in Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Look at what he says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We have only one gospel, and we must be extremely careful to preach it exactly as the Lord gave it to us, for we will be judged by what you preach. My friend tonight, if you have a false gospel, then your beliefs about the person of the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, will be wrong. If you are wrong on the gospel, you will never understand the cross work of Jesus Christ and why the Savior died. Then again, your views of man in his sin will be erroneous. Man is a sinner. Christ died for our sins. And the good news of the gospel is this tonight, that no one has to stay the way he is. My friends, is this not the gospel? In its simplicity, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Now, when it comes to serving the Lord, we should be always on the move and making progress. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to be immovable and inflexible. In an age of compromise, in an age of apostasy, we need to stand firmly on the unchanging gospel, for it needs no improvement. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 6. That's just our first strand over, the gospel we stand for. Look at the ground we stand on. Look at how Paul puts it. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, shoes have become a major part of our culture. It might be a good thing when you come in on Sunday morning just to glance down at your neighbor's shoes. I can tell you there's some women wear some winkle pickers now. I wonder how their toes ever reach the top of them. You see, originally shoes were given to protect feet. But now, of course, especially for the ladies, we men are not as bad. But especially for the ladies, they have become a fashion item. We don't really need that much protection for our feet. Our streets are paved. Our cars, our homes, our churches, our offices, they're all carpeted. And for the most time, you and I aren't walking on rough stones or wading through mud or tramping through dust or going through thorny bushes. But maybe we need to take time tonight to go back and understand the terrible terrain during the time of the Lord Jesus. You see, it was hard to walk over the cobbles and the rocks and the thorns in those parts of the world. And all of this meant, of course, that the shoe had to perform a certain function. The Roman soldier had to have a shoe that would last on the long marches. You see, during the time of Roman wars, a method similar to the minefields of modern warfare was used to trap approaching armies. What would happen was this. A certain army would place sharp stakes in the ground facing the approaching army in the hope of piercing the feet of those soldiers. And to protect their feet, of course, the Roman soldiers would wear this semi-boot with this thick sole, with these studs protruding from the sole. Of course, if the soldier's feet were pierced, he couldn't walk. He might be the best soldier in the army. He might be the strongest in the army. But if those sharp sticks pierced his feet, he was unfit for battle. Now, keeping all of that in mind, you and I think tonight for a moment of the situations we face from snares. Doesn't the devil delight in throwing snares across our pathway? Does he not delight in filling our pathway with all kinds of difficulties? I'm told that during the Vietnam War, the Viet Cong were renowned for hiding knives and swords and other sharp implements at various stages along those narrow pathways of the jungle in the hope that the South Vietnamese soldier, the American soldier, would be lacerated, cut, and knocked out of the fighting. And we're told that many an American soldier lost his foot, he lost his leg, but because he stepped unknowingly and unwaringly on one of those booby traps. I wonder tonight, are you watching out for the devil's snares? Do you realize that along the pathway, he has cunningly hidden traps? You see, that's why you and I need to go forward with our gospel boots on and our trust in God. The psalmist says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Think of the situation we face from snares. And then think of the situation we face from stones. In his great vision of the future, Isaiah breaks out in song. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Feet upon the mountains. Sure, there's nothing like mountains to wear out your foot gear. Only those equipped with the best possible foot gear should try for the heights. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. If we're going to scale the heights with God, if we're going to go up on that mountaintop experience, if we're not going to slip and fall, we need on the gospel boots. There are situations that we face from snares. There are situations that we face from stones. There are situations that we face from sand. You remember what the Lord said to Israel. He said, I've fed you 40 years in the wilderness. He says, your clothes are not waxen old, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. In just the same way, this firm foundation provided to us by the gospel of peace will never wear out. There are situations in life tonight that you and I face. And because of the situations we face, the shoes that we need are those that Paul describes in verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, maybe you're asking the question tonight, well, why do we need these shoes? Well, let me give you three reasons. One, to stand firm. Two, to keep balance. Three, to move forward. To stand firm. You see, on the bottom of the Roman soldier's boot were the little pieces of metal that protruded. That gave a grip on the soil. That meant that the soldier could stand firm. That gave him stability. You know, there are so many professing Christians in the world tonight and in Ulster tonight, and they're unstable. Paul talks about them in this letter. If you flick back to chapter 4, just for a moment. Chapter 4 and verse 11. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Unstable people who are not grounded in the word of God. Like children, they believe everything they hear. And they're easily led astray. And they don't know the truth of God's word. Instability is a serious problem that can hinder us in our Christian life. The book of Hebrews warns us, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't believe one strange doctrine after another. Learn the word of God, stand on the gospel as you know it, so that you'll know exactly what you believe. My friends, what we need to do tonight is this. We need to test every doctrine by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll be carried to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, too many who claim to be Christians do not know the word, and thus they're falling prey to all sorts of religious groups. They blow from one group to another and waste their time, energy, and money on things that are not eternal. We need the gospel boots to give us this firmness, that we might be enabled to stand firm. But look at Ephesians 6 again. We need these boots not only to stand firm, but to give balance. Now notice what it says, verse 15. And your feet shod. You see, a soldier doesn't just wear one shoe in the battle. To do so would throw him off balance and cause him to limp when he walked. He knows that he needs those two shoes so that as he goes into battle, he'll have balance. Do you know what Satan loves tonight? Unbalanced Christians. Unbalanced Christians. Those who concentrate so completely on one doctrine or practice that they ignore its other teachings and what else God would have them do. I remember when I was in Bible college in the Irish Baptist College in Sandown Road in Belfast in 1972 through to 75. I can remember that there was barely a day that went by when the students weren't arguing. They were always debating about something. Of course, I was in the middle of it too. But the chief subject, of course, was divine election and human responsibility. Oh, my friends, I got... Every morning, every evening, every dinner time, every supper, it was divine election, it was human responsibility. Do you know something? We're still arguing about it. But the Word of God teaches both doctrines. Someone came to Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, one day and asked, how do you reconcile predestination and man's responsibility? And Spurgeon wisely replied, I don't need to reconcile, friend. There are so many Christians tonight, and they're riding hobby horses. Some are interested in missionary work, but they have little time for the Word of God. Some are interested in Bible study, but they have little time for evangelism. Many are interested in socializing and in suppers, but they have little time for the lost. Now, when our feet is firmly resting on all the truths of the Word of God, on the whole book, We will have balance and stability in our Christian lives. And this balance is vital if we're going to hold our ground against the devil. The devil can never move a Christian whose feet are resting on all of the Word of God. And so we need these shoes tonight to stand firm. We need these shoes to give balance. We need these shoes to move forward. Look at it again. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, these Roman soldiers' boots, they were not only designed for strength and protection, they were designed for mobility. And they were light enough so that the soldier could move quickly and rapidly. He was able to adjust and shift his position readily. They were also comfortable so that his feet never became tired and sore. You know the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today? Christians are standing still. We're not moving forward, brethren, with the gospel. The Greek word preparation here can be translated readiness. Having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You say, what's that? Well, when, my dear friends, the gospel of peace enters a man's soul and takes possession of a man's soul, it inspires that man with readiness. What for? Readiness to share the good news with others. Your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I wonder tonight, are you wearing the gospel shoes this evening? Do you exhibit a readiness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this not what Philip did? Have a look at this very quickly. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. He's going down the Gaza Road. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Here's a man who's got the gospel shoes on him. He's going down the Gaza Road, Acts 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And they rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and read him the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here's a eunuch. He's going down the Gaza Road. He's been up in Jerusalem. He has attended Judaism, but still there's no satisfaction for his soul. He's got the scriptures. Perhaps he's got a scroll of Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem, but he has no interpreter. He has no one to unfold the scriptures to him. What does he need? He needs someone who has discovered that the secret of the scriptures is Christ. He needs someone whose feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. What a ministry for the servant of God. Do you realize tonight, fellow preacher, that this is your ministry? Sunday school teacher tonight, this is your ministry. Youth worker tonight, this is your ministry. Working among the old, this is your ministry. He preached unto him Jesus. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. In 1792 in Nottingham, England, there was a conference took place, and this young cobbler stood before a group of august ministers speaking from Isaiah 54, and he challenged them about the need for taking the gospel to all the world. John Ryland, an elder in one of the churches, stood up and said, young man, sit down. When God chooses to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. Carey's memorable statement on that day was this: attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Where are the Philips today whose feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Where are the William Careys today whose feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the gospel we stand for. There is the ground that we stand on. But notice finally, in Ephesians 6, there is the guarantee we stand with. The guarantee we stand with. You say, what's the guarantee? God's on my side. We're at peace with God. We aren't on opposite sides anymore. We are reconciled. We are justified. God is on our side. Satan may come. But my friends, we have got shoes tonight that anchor us to the ground. Gospel shoes that tell us that God is on our side. What a guarantee. You remember Gideon stood with it. In the book of Judges, Midian came to attack Israel, so the people assembled an army of 32,000 soldiers. The Lord told Gideon he didn't need 32,000. He didn't even need 3,200. You see, God's more interested in quality than he is in quantity. And God told Gideon to eliminate everyone that was fearful, and eventually 300 remained. And God told Gideon, the 300 will do. I'll do the job with 300. I'll defeat the host of Midian with 300. You know what happened? When they followed the Lord's instructions, the host of Midian killed each other, and Gideon knew that God was on his side. Peter stood with this guarantee. Have a look at this just for a moment in closing. Look at John 18. John 18, and then I'll let you go. John 18. John chapter 18. Peter knew this. This is the Lord Jesus about to be arrested. Look at it says in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was the garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted hither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Here Peter stood with the other disciples when the soldiers came to capture Christ. There were probably 500 of them that marched from the Antonia fortress. They carried torches so that they could find Christ. They also carried clubs and staves so that they could beat Christ into submission and fight off his disciples. The Lord Jesus stepped out to meet them. Look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Aren't you glad tonight that he's the omniscient Christ? He knew all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And after they got up and dusted themselves off, the Lord said again, verse 7, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when they'd first fallen to the ground, no doubt Peter thought, what power? Just his name caused what seemed like the whole Roman army to collapse. Since Christ is so powerful, there is no sense in being taken. You see what Peter did, verse 10? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Let me ask you tonight, was he aiming for his head or his ear? I have a notion he wanted to take the whole head off him. And Malchus ducked. But you see, Peter was intending to fight the whole Roman army. You say, where did he get that kind of courage? Where did he get that kind of confidence? Well, he had just seen a bunch of soldiers fall flat on the dirt at the very name of Christ. And Peter was saying to himself, well, if I get into trouble, I'll just say, get them, Lord. He'd got that sense of invincibility. He sensed that nothing could defeat him because he had seen the power of Jesus Christ displayed. That's why he took out the sword and flicked off the ear of Malchus. He knew that Christ was with him. God was with him. What a guarantee. The Lord's on our side. Gideon stood with that guarantee. Peter stood with that guarantee. Paul stood with that guarantee. He boldly preached Christ. 3 missionary journeys. He was at peace with God. The day that he capitulated to Christ on the Damascus road. Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as he took up the gospel of peace, he knew from that day forward, God was on his side. I want to ask you tonight in closing, are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you bold tonight in the battle? Are you? Are you courageous in the battle? Because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Dr. Ted Randall tells the story that in 1974, a Dutch missionary was captured by Ethiopian guerrillas. And as she and her companion were taken from that hospital at gunpoint, they were forced to run through the bush toward a hideout. And that Dutch nurse, that missionary nurse, was unable to keep up with the pace. And as she ran through the bush, one shoe fell off repeatedly, and the guerrillas told the woman she would have to hurry. She eventually fell to the ground and she cried out, "I can't go on, I can't go on." And the guerrillas bent down beside her and shot her in the head. I wonder tonight, are you being defeated by the enemy of souls because your shoes are not firmly on your feet? The old Negro spiritual says, when I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes. My friend, don't wait till then. Put your shoes on now and hurry because you need them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight of the gospel that we stand for. And Father, in an age of compromise, in an age of apostasy, Lord, help us to stand firm on the gospel of the grace of God. Oh God, we realize on every hand today, men want us to make this gospel more palatable. They want us to dilute the gospel. They want us to take the cross out of the gospel. They want us to take the blood out of the gospel. Father, we pray, help us to stand firm on the gospel of the grace of God. And our Father, as we go forward with the gospel, whether in Sunday school or youth work, whether working with the old people, whether in individual circumstances of life, help us to realize, Lord, that we're going forward with this guarantee. God is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Bless your word to all your people, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn to